tonight, our special night, Christmas Eve. Many churches have a service Christmas Day. For 22 years, we've had a service Christmas Eve. One particular reason, we love to see the church in candlelight. So beautiful, so quaint, so simple. Reminds us that Jesus Christ came into this dark world as its light. He is the light of the world. And so we like to think of his coming into the world at nighttime, at darkness. And it was at night that the announcement came to the shepherds that the Savior was born. So Christmas Eve, here we are tonight gathered to remember that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so through the singing of traditional Christmas carols and hearing from our children and singing adults and hearing from God's word, we'll celebrate together once again the birth of our Savior, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ from heaven to earth, into this world to save us from our sins. And so we'll turn together to hymn number 151. O come, all ye faithful, O come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. 151. Thank you. God, gracious Father, we thank you that we have an opportunity together to bring praises to our God and thanks to our Savior, Jesus Christ. Tonight we remember that you sent him into this world and you sent him here as a babe, but we remember that he grew up to be a man, and as a man, he died upon a cross to pay the penalty for our sins. He rose from the dead and ascended high, where he is at your right hand, ready to save all who come to him. And we thank you tonight that he is able to save to the uttermost all who come unto you by him, because he ever lives to make intercession for them. We thank you tonight for that very intercession that is taking place for us before your throne, our Lord Jesus Christ, our intercessor, our mediator, our great high priest. And we thank you tonight that we can sing his praise. And indeed, we would bring all our adoration to him, all our love and devotion, our obedience, our submission, all that we are, all that we have laid at the feet of our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, who lives for us. We pray tonight that we might be drawn nearer to him. We pray that by this gathering of your people and by the presence of Jesus and the intercession of him and your Holy Spirit, that we would be encouraged, that we would be comforted, that burdens would be lifted and cares would be laid upon you. We pray for those tonight who have burdens and sorrows and cares, that you would help them to place them upon yourself and upon your Son, that you might bear them for us tonight, and grant us heavenly encouragement and blessing and comfort that only you can give. We pray tonight then that the message of Christmas might not only ring in our ears, but find its place in our hearts, that we might know that in our hearts then we've made room for Jesus, and in our hearts we've crowned him as the King and adored him and worship him as our eternal Lord. So bless us, encourage us, inspire us, use us, we pray, as we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.
Yeah.
sing together hymn number 168, Hark, the Herald Angels Sing. Physician, and many hospitals are named after him, St. Luke's. He was also quite a historian. He went about gathering all the information of the events concerning the life of the Lord Jesus, apparently interviewing Mary and Joseph and the apostles and many who were involved in the events of that day. And he wrote to a man named Theophilus. He said to him, "Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fully revealed among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. And the certainty of those things in which this Theophilus had been instructed, the things that Dr. Luke wrote to him about, are the very things that we are celebrating tonight. And in this first century document, written by this Greek physician, this historian, we have an account of what happened in that first century, that historic, epoch-making, life-changing, universe-altering event. God came to earth. God was born. The eternal God came to earth as a baby. That's Christmas. The very simple facts of the occasion are written for us in chapter 2 of Luke's Gospel. But the significance of it is still being pondered by men and women, and boys and girls, by the young and the aged, by the educated and those who simply walk the streets. All people all over the world still contemplate the significance of that coming of God into the world. It indeed divided history. All the years before Christ on one side, and all the years of our Lord on the other. Jesus Christ altered history, and Jesus Christ altered eternity for those of us who know him, who have come to put our faith in Jesus Christ. Because this one who was born in that first century is the one who died on a cross for our sins. He rose from the dead. He ascended back to heaven. From there he rules the world. And from there he's coming again to this earth. And to those who know him, to those who have received him, he gives them power to become sons of God, daughters of God, to those who believe in his name. And that's Christmas. And so from Luke chapter 2, we read these words. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, unto Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." May God bless his holy word to our hearts. Let us sing together of this event. Hymn number 639. Once Royal David's 639.
Thank you.
remaining moments together this evening, I'd like to take as a Christmas text and from there a Christmas sermon from one word, really, that we find in three verses in Luke chapter 2. And I'll read to you verse 7. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Let us ask God's blessing on the preaching of his word to our hearts. We are thankful, gracious Father, to be gathered here to worship you, to adore our Savior, to remember his birth. We also thank you for the new birth that he gives to those who put their trust in him. May there be some tonight who would discover that great miracle, regeneration. Do great things for your great glory, we pray. Speak to us from your word, we ask. Show us our Savior again. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a word that's repeated three times in this passage of Scripture. It is the word manger. Growing up in the middle of New York City, and later on, a little further out on Long Island, I was in residential areas all my younger years, and I never really, actually, honestly, ever saw a cow until I was quite older. And I always thought a manger was the creche that we would sometimes see displayed on a church lawn or some other place in front of someone's house. Mary and Joseph and the babe and the shepherds and the wise men, and all of that I thought was the manger. I never knew until much later in life that a manger is simply a feeding trough where animals would come. Well, three times Dr. Luke tells us that Jesus, the baby, was laid in a manger. And I think there must be something significant about that for the doctor to tell us three times that Jesus was laid in a manger. He doesn't tell us exactly the significance of it, but I think it is not wrong for us at all to see in that word symbols of truths that the Scripture everywhere confirm. And as long as those connections are legitimate, I think there's no reason for us not to see them. So what I'd like to do this evening is, for just a few minutes that are left to us, talk to you about the manger and its significance. And four other words come to mind when I think of that manger, that feeding trough in that stable, where the Son of God, having come into the world via a virgin birth, was laid. And the first word is the word humility. And that is the common connection that is made between the manger and Jesus. Humility. Because after all, who was that baby lying there in the manger? Well, in the words of the angel who spoke to the shepherds, who said, "There is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord," he was first of all the Messiah of Jewish expectation. He was the Christ of whom the Old Testament prophets had written. He was in a manger. Surely the Messiah deserved a finer place to lay his head than a manger. If he chose to come into the world as a baby, surely there'd be a finer place for Messiah to be laid. The angel said, "He is Christ the Lord." That word, of course, speaks of his deity, He was none other than the eternal God. This little baby, wrapped in swaddling cloths, laid in the manger, was eternal God. And that's the absolute miracle and mystery of Christmas, that God could become incarnate, that the eternal God who created the entire universe could be contracted to a little tiny embryo in a womb and then come forth as a babe. The Lord of glory, a babe. And surely, if he had chosen to come into the world as a baby, as he did, a finer sleeping place could have been chosen for eternal God to enter the world than a manger. We're told by these gospel writers that he is the king. Indeed, this is what the angel said to Zacharias, or to Mary, rather. When the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary to tell her that she was to be the mother of the Savior, the eternal God was entering the world through her womb. This is what he said. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. The angel spoke to Mary about this one who would have a throne, this one who would reign, and this one who had a kingdom. Because this one who was born in that stable and laid in that manger is the King of Israel. But he was not born in a palace. He was born in a stable, laid in a manger. And don't you see humility there? The Messiah, the Lord, the King, born into this world, laid in a manger. And yet, it was indeed very appropriate that he should be born where he was and placed where he was, because not only is he Christ, the Lord, the King, but as the angel said to the shepherds, there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, Christ the Lord, Savior. He came then to save us from our sins, and that accords with the humility of this event. Indeed, as we consider it and as we understand now the significance of his coming into the world, we see that a palace would probably not be an appropriate place for a Savior. No parliament building, no hall of Congress, no king's palace would do, because he came on a very humble mission to save men and women, boys and girls from their sins. He came, he was born in order that he might grow into manhood and as a man die upon a cross, taking upon himself our sins, our sin bearer, that we might go free of sin and one day enter heaven. So when we really think about it, isn't a stable the best place for the Savior? Because it was with humility that he came. We also see in this manger, I believe, his humanity. Why do I think of the humanity of Jesus when I think of the manger? Well, listen to this connection. The manger was made of wood, and yet Jesus Christ had made the tree from which the wood had come to build the manger. Isn't that a paradox? Yet, made of wood, that manger. Jesus would grow up to be a carpenter. He might himself take some beams and cut them appropriately, and he, even though he was the Son of God, would have to measure carefully, cut straight. He himself, as a carpenter, might construct a manger. He would grow up to be a carpenter, which is a very human occupation. So when you look at the manger and think of this wooden structure, you are reminded of his complete humanity, because he became a carpenter. And though as eternal God he had made every tree and every forest, yet as a man he had to learn the skills of a carpenter. Fully human. He is really God, yet he is also totally human. And he does all the things that humans do. When he was here walking among men, he got hungry. He got tired. He slept in a boat one day because he was so tired from doing all of his miraculous activities and healing people and teaching them. He was tired. He fell asleep in a boat. And even the wind and the waves couldn't awaken him. He was so tired. But when the disciples did awaken him for fear of perishing in the wind and the waves, he stood up, rebuked the wind and the waves, and said, "Be still." And there was a miraculous calm everywhere. He was and is really God, but also totally human. And he did all the things that humans do. He ate, he slept, he had social interaction with people, he went to weddings, and he wept. Jesus, even then, was touched with the feeling of our infirmities, and he wept. Jesus Christ, then, is a real man, like you and I are real men and women, real boys and girls. And he had to be human. He had to be really human if he was to pay for the sins of the human race. Only a real man could die for other men. Only a real man could die in the place of sinful men and receive in himself the punishment they deserve as their substitute. Only a real man could be a substitute for other men, dying in payment for men's sins. And so when I see the manger made of wood, I think of his humanity, because Jesus Christ grew up to be a carpenter, a real man among men. There's another word I think of, and it's the word ministry. Not his ministry to us, but ours to him. Because when you think about this manger, you realize that it was a common, very ordinary object. It was crudely constructed. It served a very mundane function. Animals ate out of it. But now the Son of God was being placed into it. It was used for Jesus. And at that moment, it became sacred. At that moment, the Son of God was placed into the manger. That mundane thing became something holy. It didn't change form. It didn't change its molecular structure. There was not a glow that came out of that manger. But it became sacred by virtue of its use. Ministry. What I'm saying to you tonight is this: if you are a believer in Jesus, if you're one of his followers, if you're a Christian tonight, you can use mundane things to serve Jesus. He talked about giving a cup of cold water in his name to a disciple. That's service to Jesus. Getting in your car and giving someone a ride somewhere because they don't have a car of their own or a means of transportation, or bringing them to church, a mundane thing like a car. Hundreds of mundane things can be put to sacred use. like the manger was. You and I can serve Jesus by using mundane things for holy purposes. I was a young man working in Germany for some months, and they wanted to give me a Bible that they thought would be appropriate for someone learning German, an American learning German. So they found an old copy of a translation into German that they thought would be easier for this farmer to read. It was old and tattered and it had no covers. So someone took an old pair of jeans and sewed together a cover for that old Bible, and that old pair of jeans was put to a sacred purpose. They jokingly referred to my Bible as the jeans version, but it served its purpose. The mundane became sacred. What I'm saying to you tonight is that you can do with your mundane things that which will bring glory to Christ and good to others. Serve Jesus with mundane things. But there's one more word that I think of when I look at the manger. It's the word Calvary. And as you know, Calvary is the name of that little hill outside Jerusalem where Jesus was crucified. Why do I think of Calvary when I look at the manger? Again, the manger was made of wood. And Jesus Christ died on a cross made of wood. He was laid in the manger made of wood. He was laid upon a cross beam of wood. And then it was erected vertically, put in its place, coming down with a crushing blow upon the body of Jesus. From the manger to the hill of Calvary, from Bethlehem to Golgotha, from that stable to the cross. The whole purpose of Jesus coming into the world was so that he could die on a cross, bearing our sins. That's why he came. That's why he was born. And he knew the moment he entered the world via the virgin's womb that he had come to die. The cross is sometimes referred to as a tree. And over in the law of Moses, the Jews knew that there was a curse upon anyone hanging on a tree. Cursed be him who hangs on a tree. It was a form of punishment. It was a form of execution. It was something they did to men who had committed horrible crimes. They hung them on trees. It was a curse. Jesus hung on a tree because he had to bear our curse for sin. Cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree. The apostle tells us that Jesus Christ became a curse for us so that we could have that curse of sin removed. The manger made of wood. The cross made of wood. Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, died for you upon that cross of wood. The maker of the universe, as man, for man, was made a curse. The claims of law which he had made unto the uttermost, he paid. His holy fingers made the bow which grew the thorns that crowned his brow. The nails that pierced his hand were mined in secret places he designed. He made the forest from whence there sprung the tree on which his body hung. He died upon a cross of wood, yet made the hill on which it stood. The sky that darkened o'er his head, by him above the earth was spread. The sun that hid from him its face, by his decree was poised in space. The spear which spilled his precious blood was tempered in the fires of God. The grave in which his form was laid was hewn in rocks his hands had made. The throne on which he now appears was his from everlasting years. But a new glory crowns his brow, and every knee to him shall bow. And indeed, we will all bow one day before the Lord Jesus Christ. And tonight I invite you to bow before him, to ask him, if you haven't already, to save you from your sins, because that's why he came. And it is so important that every individual, man, woman, boy and girl, find in Jesus Christ his or her own Savior. And when you come to Jesus, he'll wash you clean from all inside spiritual filth. He'll pardon you from every sin against heaven. He'll make you new. He'll make you his. And Jesus Christ tonight is ready to save any who come unto God through him. To you who have not yet bowed the knee to Jesus, or crowned him king in your heart, or asked him for his salvation, I plead with you to do that tonight. And those of you who have, consider dedicating yourself anew to this Savior who came here for you. Consider using the mundane things of your life to serve Jesus. And you could make a difference in the world. Maybe only in your family or your neighborhood or among a few acquaintances, but that's part of the world. And you can serve Jesus. Give him your mundane things. Give him your life. Give him your all. Because he gave his all for you. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we are so thankful tonight for the opportunity to sit here together and ponder anew the mysteries of Christmas and the miracle of the Incarnation and the joy of knowing Jesus to be our Savior. We pray tonight that those who have gathered here might truly know him that way. We pray for you to open hearts and do a great work of grace. For your great glory, we pray. Bless everyone who's here tonight. May it be a Christmas filled with blessings from on high. Would you please wipe away tears? Would you please comfort the sorrowful? Would you please strengthen the weak? Would you please forgive the sinners? Would you please manifest yourself and your grace to each one here tonight? And we will thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. one emotion that should be ours tonight as we consider what God did for us in sending His Son into this world to be our Savior. Joy. Joy to the world. The Lord is come. 149. 149. Sang and played and prepared. God bless you, one and all, and now receive the Lord's blessing. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you and abide. Amen.